Good morning, Rio.
Good morning.
All right. That was halfway good. Good morning, Rio.
Good morning.
All right, I was just kidding. I just wanted to hear you again. It's so good to be back here. What a beautiful church Rio Vista Community Church is. I got a lot of friends here, and I'm just grateful to have the opportunity to be here. As Drew said, spent a couple years here, 2019 to 2020. One as a resident pastor, and it was a wonderful time. My family and I got the opportunity to learn, to observe, to contribute as much as we could, to make friends and work alongside the staff. Most of those folks are still here. Some have gone on to some other opportunities. And then we moved on to plant Grace Life Church in Lauderhill, Florida. And God was so good to us there. In preparing to plant Grace Life Church, my family and I moved to Lauderhill, and we bought a home. We bought the worst home on the street. It was an absolute mess. Mo is laughing, right? And by God's grace, and through the blood, sweat, and tears of many of you all came and helped us with that home. It is now, I would say, the most beautiful home on the street. But don't tell my neighbors that. That's just my opinion. And it's where we gathered for a couple years as Grace Life Church, and God was so good to us, and he blessed us. We outgrew that, and then we moved to, we went and talked to a good friend of Tom Hendricks. I went to Tom and said, hey, where do we go from here? He said, why don't you go and talk to my friend Brian Brookins over at Riverside Church in North Lauderdale, about 10 minutes from our house. We went there, and during COVID, we began meeting in their student center, and we met there for a couple of years, but God did a very curious thing. Brian and I started to talk about what would it look like in order to do ministry together and impact North Lauderdale for the gospel. What that led to is a merger of Grace Life Church and Riverside Church. So now we're one church, and in January of this year, I will become the lead pastor at Riverside Church, and Brian's staying on and will continue to help in all of the ways after being there for 37 years. So God is doing some amazing things, and it's all your fault. It's the reason I'm there is because you guys sent me there. So thank you. And so I'm so grateful. And you know, Brian and Tom are really good friends, so Brian wanted me to make sure that I give his greetings and the greetings from Riverside Church to Rio Vista Community Church. Again, thank you all so much. And my wife is here, Brenda Lee. Brenda is here, and my beautiful wife of 29 years. 29 years, guys. And we have three children. My son, my daughter is 25 years old. She's now up in New York, and my son is 21 last year at University of Miami. Go Canes? Anybody? It's all about the U? Okay. Some of y'all are not known. Anyways, and then we have a 16-year-old son, Andrew, at home, who is kind of like our roommate now, right? Because we're heading to, you know, being empty nesters. So, but I'm grateful. Brenda and I, we left college around 1996, moved to Houston. We studied engineering, and we started our careers in Houston, and pretty soon we had saved up enough money to buy our first home. And I think we were anticipating great things. At least I was anticipating big things. I wanted to have 9 children, not 8, not 10, but 9. And my wife said, "Nah, I don't think so." But we prepared. We bought a 2-story house. But we were designing it and building it and choosing all of the colors, the wall colors and the carpet colors and all of that kind of stuff before it was built. And I remember as it was being built, they poured the foundation. And I remember driving by there, you know, because you buy your first home, every chance we get, we're just driving by to say, are they working on this thing? And so they poured the foundation, and when they poured the foundation, I said, well, let's go. Let's move in. right? But obviously you need more than a foundation. And my wife, who is a mechanical engineer at the time, she's saying, Winston, it takes a lot more than just pouring the foundation. You know, even though it feels dry and we're walking on it and all of that, in order for it to be stable and durable and last, that foundation has to cure for about a month. And so we waited for that time when the foundation cured so it would be stable and durable. And then I asked them, okay, so how long is it gonna take to frame up this house, right? Just to frame it up so that we see the two stories. And they told me it'll probably take about 2 days to frame it up. I said, 2 days? What are you gonna do in 2 days? Now, that seems strange to us because we're here in South Florida. If you remember early in the 90s, a very bad hurricane, Hurricane Andrew, came by and changed everything. It devastated most of Miami. 20,000 homes completely destroyed, 100,000 homes partially destroyed, millions of dollars of damage. Many people lost their lives. And the building codes changed forever. And so now we don't build with wood frame houses, right? We only build with cinder block, and we know it's gonna take a lot more than 2 days to frame up a home. And so I, in thinking about this church and in thinking about what God has done as he has brought us over to Grace Life Church and then in Riverside Church, I was just encouraged that we're just one church. We're one church that God has brought together by his grace. And in order for the church to be the church, as God's building, we are on the foundation that's built to last. In Matthew, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not," what? "Prevail against it," won't conquer it, won't overthrow it, can't do anything against it. And the church is rock solid in its foundation because its foundation is Jesus Christ. Are you happy about that? And so we've been in a series at Riverside Church in 1 Corinthians from the beginning of the year called Growing Together. And so I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 9 through 23, and this is where Paul begins to refer to us as God's building, as God's building. Now, 1 Corinthians is a New Testament letter from the Apostle Paul to a special church in ancient Corinth, and in that letter, he's addressing a local church that is much like Rio Vista Community Church. It's a church in a city that was modern and influential in its day. And it's a city that desperately needs the gospel. That's where this church is, a city that desperately needs the gospel. So God sends Paul to preach the gospel in this city, and pretty soon the church in Corinth is started, and God brings in people from many different backgrounds, different ethnicities, Jews and Gentiles, people of influence, the people who are poorer and more dependent, men and women. But as a new church, they found themselves quickly influenced by the wisdom of the world, worldly wisdom that led them to begin comparing their leaders in very unhelpful ways. They began to compare themselves to one another in very unhelpful ways, sort of establishing a hierarchy, right? You're up here, I'm down there. And they even began to emphasize some of their spiritual gifts as more important than other people's spiritual gifts. They even began to harbor gross sin in the church without correcting it. And Paul writes to this church to encourage them. He writes to remind them of who they are in Christ and to remind them that because they are Christ's, it means that they've got a good foundation, and they're going to need to build on that only with the type of materials that will last. things that matter, things that are solid, that are valuable, that are precious, that are rare, but that will last. And not to build with the types of things that are easily attainable, but they're also easily destroyed. And so in this text, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 23, I want to just look at 3 points. Number one, God protects his church. Number two, God lives in his church. And number three, God gives the church everything it needs. He gives us everything that we need. So the first point, God protects his church, verses 9 through 15, it reads this way. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And so according to the grace of God given to me, Paul, like a skilled master builder, in another version it would say like a wise master builder. See, Paul is immediately contrasting the wisdom that they have, which led them to begin comparing themselves to each other in very unhelpful, ungodly ways. And he's saying, no, but I am a wise master builder's wisdom coming from God. I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. And so he says, let each one take care. Be very careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then he says, verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." You can see at the beginning of verse 9, Paul uses several metaphors in his letter to describe the church. In verse 9, he says that we are God's fellow workers. And then he says that we are God's field, that we're planted. And he talked earlier about the fact that some planted and that some watered, but that God is the one that gives the increase. And later he'll say that we're God's temple. And at one point he'll mention the metaphor many of us are familiar with, that we are God's body, right? Some are the hands and some are the feet. And so these are all ways to describe the church. But at the end of verse 9, and described in this passage, he talks about the fact that we are God's building. And as such, we have a foundation that is unchangeable, Jesus Christ himself. And God has given us the responsibility to build on that foundation in a way that's compatible with the strength and the eternal durability of that foundation, and not in a way that is incompatible with the foundation and will not stand the test of time and will not stand God's final inspection or God's final judgment. So when Paul is describing the materials, the building materials, he's not comparing any particular doctrines or techniques as gold and precious stones and then others as hay. It's more about how we are building based on a foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Are we building in a way that is based upon Jesus, based upon the good news of the gospel? Or are we doing things in such a way that it actually goes against the gospel? How do we emphasize through teaching, but also through practice, only the things that are compatible with the gospel? How do we emphasize that God has saved us by his grace and not by our works? How do we emphasize that God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved? How do we emphasize that when we put our faith in him, turning from our sins in repentance, that he forgives all of our past, present, and future sins, completely forgets them, and instead imputes to us, gives to us as a gift, clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he does not see an enemy anymore. He sees even more than a friend. You become a child of God. How do we emphasize that? Because that, my friends, is gold. That's precious. That's solid. That endures and will last through the ages. Church, we have as our foundation the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the church in Corinth had. They had the gospel, and Paul first preached the gospel to them, and they believed it. And they believed the good news, and they were saved. And everybody was like, we're grateful, Paul. You came and preached the gospel to us. Yay, Paul. I'm Team Paul. And then a guy by the name Apollos came. And Apollos was a really, really good speaker. He was really influential. And somebody said, I'm really grateful for Paul, but did you hear Apollos last week? Oh, he was really preaching. I mean, Paul got a little boring sometime. I'm Team Apollos. Go Apollos. And then who comes by the next week? Somebody that walked with Jesus, was a part of Jesus' inner circle, who had the keys of the kingdom. His name was Peter, also known as Cephas. And he comes and preaches, and people are like, I think I want to get with the guy who was closest to Jesus. I'm Team Peter. And then there were the really spiritual one, like some of us here today, says, I'm not Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I'm Team Jesus. Go Team Jesus. And, you know, all of that is happening in this church. And this is not good building material for a church that's built on the foundation of the gospel. Amen? All right, y'all got to talk back to me. Somebody say amen. All right, good, good. Let me know that you're awake, because this is the second service, and I have you all for as long as I want, because I was limited at the first. Okay, no, I'm kidding. I'm only going to be about 2 hours. And then later, what we're going to see is that some of them who were saved by the gospel, they began to go back to the old rules and the old regulations in the Old Testament. And he said, no, you got to eat this and not eat that. You got to wear this and not wear that. Some of you, you might want to be circumcised in order to become what God wants you to be. And Paul says, no, that's not the gospel. There's nothing wrong in commending good teaching and preaching. There's nothing wrong in taking a look at some of the ways that we want to please God. But what becomes wrong is when we use those things as secondary issues in order to divide the body of Christ that is supposed to be built on a foundation of Jesus and the gospel. And so they were acting like the gospel wasn't enough for their relationship with God, like they needed something more. And because God loves them, he sends Paul back to them to write this letter to convict their hearts by the Spirit of God in them. Remind them that they are my building. Remind them to be careful on how they build on that foundation. Why does God give that warning to them through Paul? Because God wants to protect his church. And God will protect his church. And who is God protecting his church from? Well, obviously, sometimes God needs to protect his church from his church, right? In the ways that we will sometimes look at the economic status or the social status or the spiritual gifts of those whom he has given in order to bless us. And instead of being blessed, we sometimes use these things to divide us. And so God will protect his church, but God doesn't just protect us from ourselves. Sometimes God is protecting us from the world, from the influence of the world, a world that does not think like God, does not have a worldview that is following after Christ. But here's one of the things that I want to mention to us. If God is protecting the church from the world, from the influence of the world that doesn't know him or acknowledge him or repent of its sins, it does not mean that God wants us to hate the people of the world. You all remember the text, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but would have eternal life. There are people in the world that God wants us to bring the gospel to so that they can be saved from the condemnation of their sins to a freedom that's only known when you put your faith and trust in Christ and in him alone. And you don't know who they are. So therefore, we just treat everybody as if they are a candidate to be a child of God. Amen? But Jesus also wanted us to know that the true church will never have a voice in a sinful world who is against what God wants to hear. In John 15, verse 19, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What a promise. Jesus' promise to the church is that when you respond to the gospel because God chose you out of the world will ultimately hate you because it hates Jesus, and it hated Jesus. But that doesn't mean we ever stop preaching the gospel. It doesn't mean that we ever stop loving our neighbors. It doesn't mean that we ever stop doing the things that bring the gospel to the world. It just means that we should not expect to be loved or accepted by the people who rule with power in this world. It means that we shouldn't think it's strange that as a church we're going to suffer sometimes. Persecution in a world that hated Jesus. But God is going to protect the church until he comes. And so, Rio, I'm grateful for the church. I'm grateful for our foundation because our foundation is Jesus Christ himself. But the stability that we enjoy as the body of Christ, as the building of God, is only as good as the building materials we employ. And because God protects the true church, when we try to bring anything that's not appropriate to be built on such a precious foundation, by his grace and mercy, he's going to convict us to get rid of it so that we don't experience the total loss of it when he returns. Not only will God protect his church through the gospel, God lives in his church. God lives in his church. You know, when I was a little younger, there was a popular show on television. Let me see how many Gen X and maybe some younger baby boomers we have in here. There's a show called MTV Cribs. Anybody remember that show? A few of you, yeah, I used to watch that. And so they'd go into the house of a celebrity, right? And these huge, beautiful houses, they always cost a whole lot of money. Go into the home of that celebrity and the whole purpose was for the celebrity to say, look what I got and y'all don't have, right? And there's 1,000 spinoffs of this show now, I'm sure. I think it was really the start of reality television, so it was really the beginning of the end. But interestingly, there was one celebrity I was interested in. I'm not even sure he was on MTV Cribs, but it brought it back to mind. And it was the home of one William Gates, Bill Gates. And he was building this multi-million dollar home, even gave the home a name, Xanadu 2.0. Anybody remember that? You may not remember that, but he was putting all of this, and what I was interested is all of this technology he's putting into it, you know, before the days of Google and Alexa and Siri and AI in the way that we have it today, he had all of this technology in the home, and it's all because Bill Gates lived there. It's all because he lived there. And church, as a building, we're much more special than a celebrity in a house. We're much more special than just good preachers. We're much more special than just good programs. We're much more special than influence or power or any type of control, because God lives in his church. God lives in his church. That's why we enjoy fellowship with one another. And as we enjoy fellowship with one another, I remember Drew talking about connecting with one another. We enjoy fellowship with one another. We drink coffee together. We come together, but we're not a country club. That's not what we are. When you connect with another believer in Christ who is filled with the Spirit of Christ, that is what the Spirit of God uses in order to edify you, to build you up, to strengthen you, to mature you, to help you become whom God has called you to be. It's not just a country club. It's not what we are. And although we teach, this is not just a lecture hall. This is not just good information. This is the word of God that brings transformation. Amen? When we do outreach, our effectiveness is not limited to what the government can supply. It's not limited to the amount of money that we can raise, where the church and the very spirit of the living God lives in his church. And that's why Paul was incredulous when he reflected on how the world and legalism and moralism and dualism were all affecting the Corinthian church, who thought they were getting a whole lot of much needed wisdom to build on top of the good foundation that had been laid. He said, don't you know, verse 16, don't you know that you're God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you. Spirit lives in you. Church, think about that for a moment. Take a moment. Just think about the fact that as God has brought us together as a church, His Spirit resides in us. The very Spirit of the God who sits on the throne of all of reality abides in his church. We are the dwelling place, the tent for the Spirit of God. So verse 17 says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. God's temple is set apart. It's not commonplace. It's special. God's temple is the building of God, the church. The temple was supposed to be a light to the world, a way for the entire world to know this is the way to God. This is the way to God. It's where the world would come to know that the presence of God is. And the children of God in Israel would live in such a way that the impact of the presence of God would be seen in everything, in all the places that they work, in all of the places that they play, in every place that they live. The Spirit of God, the kingdom would be impacted. And its kingdom impact, the church's kingdom impact, is actually destroyed when its foundation is neglected and hidden beneath inferior materials that are weak and will not last. And we can become just like the world instead of being the light to the world. We can become just like the world instead of being the salt of the earth. And we can almost live as if we're diseased, as opposed to the answer that preserves and protects and can heal the sin and the brokenness in the world. As we bring the cleanness of being wrapped in the righteousness of God into an unclean world and see the transformation that can result. If the church in Corinth, let's call it Corinth Community Church, if that's really just a church with a Jesus label slapped on it, then it's a church that's already destroyed. But God protects the church. Are you glad about it? And because he lives in the church, there will always be a church. There will always be a church. And here's what Paul tells us. God is going to correct and ultimately judge those who should be careful in how they build on the church. So we need to be functioning, Rio, Riverside, all of us who are a part of the body of Christ in South Florida, we need to be functioning as a viable alternative to South Florida by manifesting the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in the gospel in these totally ungodly surroundings. And if we're not doing that, if we're not manifesting, seeing the fruit of the Spirit, God's love and his joy and his patience. Somebody say, Lord, give me patience with the driving in South Florida. The patience that we need and the gentleness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the kindness. Did you all know that the Spirit of God in us, that's how we ought to approach the world? And as we do so, God brings transformation because it's coming on a foundation of the gospel in a building that is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And that can never fail. Amen? Not only does God protect the church and live in the church, but God gives the church everything we need. Verse 21 says, so let no one boast in men. And he's referring back to the idea that they have the gospel, but yet and still pretty soon they're saying, I'm team Paul, I'm team Apollos, I'm team Cephas, I'm team Jesus. And dividing the church over secondary issues. I have this spiritual gift, I had that spiritual gift. And dividing the church over secondary issues. God said, that's not what I want. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's. Christ is God's. What a way to describe the gospel. You are Christ's. Christ is God's, and so therefore, everything is yours. What an assurance that we have, that we're kept by God, that we're held by God, that we are his, and he has promised to never allow us to fall from his hands. We have a solid foundation, church. God protects his church. We have the very presence of God with us. God lives in his church. So there's no need to divide over secondary differences like the Corinthians were doing. You can imagine them looking at each other in ways that you all never do and say, who's preaching today? And making a decision to come based on who's preaching. Because we're all team Tom Hendricks, right? Oh, come on, y'all better do better than that. And we're all team Sam, right? And we're all team Will, right? All team Mason. And we're all team Winston. Okay, good. You know, we have different denominations out there. We've got different opinions about some very important things, but they are secondary things. And God is not worried that we're different. Are you worried? God's not worried. He's going to protect his church because he lives in his church. And he gives the church everything that we need. So if we have the gospel of Jesus Christ as our foundation, if we're committed to the gospel, we should be able to even learn something from someone that we disagree with because they have the Spirit of God. Because we are the church and Jesus is our foundation, how does that even impact the way that we think about the world and our time here right now? Are we struggling with anxiety because of the way things are? Are we struggling with worry about our future? Are we struggling in thinking that, man, if we don't make this decision right now, it could mean the end of us? God says, all things are yours. The world, the future, all of them are yours. The present, the future, are also ours. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to worry or be anxious about the state of our world or the current state of our lives or when am I going to die or what is the future going to be like? Paul says, all things are yours. Live in the assurance that you are on the foundation of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That brings you and puts you in a status as a child of God. And as a child of God, you are part of a building. Do not try to build on it with secondary issues that will actually not last into eternity. Let our building on it be only compatible and in accordance with the good news of Jesus Christ that we bring to everybody in the world, everybody that we work with, live with, and play with in our neighborhoods. Let's bring the gospel, church, because that is the sure foundation we can all stand on. Amen? There's an old song. We sung an old song today. There's another old hymn I want to bring to your attention. Some of you may know it. It says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven, he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood, he bought her. And for her life, he died. Verse 4, part of verse 4 says, the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish. And he's with her to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel, which by your grace and by your power, many of us in this room have believed, and we have put our faith and our trust in you and you alone. There comes times, Lord, where we find ourselves influenced and drawn to believe that we have to build on that sure foundation with something else. Lord, forgive us and help us to know as your church that your Spirit resides in us. So as your Spirit resides in us, lead us, God. Lead us to be whom you have called us to be in South Florida. Lead us to be whom you've called us to be in our neighborhood, on our job, in our families, to this world. May we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit of God that lives in us. May we, Lord, have assurance and confidence in what you are able to do over and above, exceedingly, what we're able to even ask or imagine. And if there's someone here today, Lord, who has never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, would you draw them today by your Spirit to be a part of the church that has this one foundation, that's Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for your word today in Jesus' name.